Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Amen. And 1 Peter 3:9, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you are called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Amen. God is the fount of blessing. 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 Fount or source or origin, the same concept, which means this is where blessing comes from. It is from God blessing comes, because he is the blesser. He is the blesser. Amen? And to those who make him their blessing, he gives blessing as inheritance. As we just read in 1 Peter 3:9, to this we were called, to receive his blessing as inheritance. We have been called. And Psalm 144:15 says, blessed is the people of whom this is true. Blessed is the people whose God is the Lord. So having faith in God means to love the blessing of God, specifically the blessing of Yeshua. How many of you love the blessing of Yeshua? Amen. You should be all excited. I mean, people get excited about blessing, right? So, but then in COJ, it's like blessing. It's like I'm kind of approaching with caution. It's like, where is this going? It's all about like, lay down, give it up. You got to die. And like, blessing? Whoa, what's coming after this? It's all good. So we all say amen. Amen? Yes. So faith, again, is to love the blessing of Yeshua, and therefore to receive the blessing that he has in store as inheritance, we have to live this faith life, and that is to become an evangelist of blessing, a preacher of blessing. You can fill in, you can use other words like ambassador of blessing even. So someone who is sharing this blessing, because promise for us is this inheritance, a blessing, as we read in Matthew 5:3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And what kind of kingdom is it? Not a kind of kingdom that is up and rises one day and then collapses another. Rather, it is the kingdom that is eternal, and it is filled with glory and filled with joy, filled with his blessedness, filled with happiness. How many of you want to go there? Even just singing a song called Hymn of Heaven makes us feel so heavenly, right? And the fact that we can experience that is his blessing on us, that we can taste the blessedness of what is in store for us. Therefore, it encourages us, drives us to live our lives sharing this blessing with others. So the title of the sermon today is The Blessing of Yeshua. I did debate to use the word happiness, because happiness, but in the Bible you don't see happiness in that form. But really, the definition of blessedness in English is the same as happiness. I didn't know that, right? I didn't actually realize it, because like if you think about happy and then being blessed, you think they're kind of separate, but they're not. They're actually referring to the same state of being. So while being blessed has this sort of religious and spiritual aspect. So one definition is held in reverence or honored in worship. Beatitude is another word. Blessedness. But another definition, or the universal definition, is enjoying happiness. That's what being blessed means. Enjoying happiness. Bringing pleasure and contentment. While happiness is a state of being, or a state of contentment. So there are synonyms. These two are same words. They are interchangeable because they refer to the same state of not wanting, not needing anything else. I think you can kind of imagine that could be like when you pull your car up to the gas station, right? And even though it's pretty expensive these days, the prices are up, but what are you going to do? Fill it up, you know, fill it up. We're like, no, only up to $10. So, but when you fill it up, it can't go anymore. It clicks and it won't go in. I mean, they're going to try to click, click, click and put more in there. But once it's filled, no more needed and no more can be contained, because there's limit to that. So that state of fullness is contentment, Maybe some of you can relate this in a buffet restaurant situation where you eat, 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 and the owner says, please leave. Hopefully that wasn't you, but I know there are a few of you who might have had the experience. But anyhow, so it's like you fill it up, and then suddenly, oh my God, I can't eat anymore. It's like suddenly your brain says no more. You were like filling it up, and brain says stop. Stop, and the lights go off, and you can't. So that state of is contentment, although when you're that full, you're not content. You're in trouble, rather. But the concept of being happy or being blessed is quite subjective. It's not really objective, even though people from psychologists to, I guess, sociologists and social policy makers, and they have tried to measure or quantify happiness, it really is subjective. There is a study called Happiness Study. Yeah, believe it or not, there is. So there's a report of, what's it called? The World Happiness Report. Yeah, so it's been studied or published since 2012, I think. And they actually take polls around the world. I think 1,000 each country or something like that. And guess where U.S. ranks? Hint, not number one. Not number one. And if you can guess who might be, who might have ranked number one for years and years? Not China. Sorry, not China either. I know, you have the Great Wall, but that's it. I'm sorry. So, and U.S., yeah, it's very big and very wealthy, but not happy either. So it's not size, it's not money. Then who is it? Finland. Finland ranked has ranked number one for years on, and Denmark. So Finland, Iceland, Denmark, Switzerland, Netherlands, what do they have in common? Not IKEA, not IKEA, but some of you are going like, IKEA? Because that's what I think of when I think of Sweden. IKEA, Swedish meatballs, yes. But these are Nordic countries and Scandinavian countries that social policy or makers. We, when I was being trained, you know, when I was in sociology, doing sociology, we always talked about them as a model society because they are always seen as this very humanist, egalitarian, happy society. So they ask questions regarding, they consider factors like GDP per capita and healthy life experience, freedom to make life choices, social support, sense of generosity, individual and societal, and absence of corruption. So they ask these questions and with others, and then they obviously, you know, calculate and then rank people. Oh, so if you are curious, U.S. ranked 14, I think in 2020. I don't know where Korea or China are. So it's just, yeah, they're like not even in top 20. So they're there. So what's interesting about the Finnish, the people have been like studying the people in Finland and Denmark. Like, isn't it cold up there? Like, it's dark and cold for a very long time in a year. Yeah, that's true. They're very small societies, about 5 million in each, while U.S. is 330 million people. So it's, compared to that, they're much smaller societies. 70% of Denmark has a pay job. From age 15 to 64. So that's very, very high. And they seek adult education every year. Nobody's super rich and nobody's super poor. And they have an immense amount of government support or social support. And do you know where that money comes from? Taxes. And do you know how much taxes they pay? They pay anywhere between 30 to 50% of their income. Yeah, so their disposable income in Denmark is about 29,000 per family, per capita, while U.S. is about 45,000. So they have a disposable income that's much less than the U.S. So then if you think, does money buy happiness? I know it's cliche, so it's like we know the answer is no, but in reality, that seems to be the case. So why is it that they're so happy? They trust their government, and they feel like the government is on their side to provide for them. So for example, when moms have babies, they get very generous parental leave, both mom and dad. They get free support for baby for first 3 months. They stay in a hotel, like a hospital room, for I think for only like $300 or something for 3 nights. And then all these other kind of supports that they get. Colleges are for free. So they have really generous social program, but they understand that they have to pay for that. But they believe that it's for the benefit of the good. So the contrast is like for the Americans, the relationship with the American, the individual and government is like how to get the government out of my life. Right? That's the American thinking. Whereas the Scandinavian people think, how do I work with the government? How does the government help me? So how can I support the government so that the government stays healthy and not corrupt so that the government is a healthy part of the society? So very different thinking. If you think about the American history, how we started, right? This individualism, like leaving European system, the religious and church power and political power and coming here for individualism, no wonder it's like this anti-government sentiment is there in the American culture, whereas in these other places, they are thinking differently. But what's ironic about the Scandinavian, so they have very balanced life. So pretty much everyone has sauna in their home. Yeah, they have like a sauna cabin in their home, and they even have like their summer home. Again, we're not imagining Beverly Hills like mansions, very, very modest looking things, but they believe in this sort of like take time, take it easy, work less, get paid less, but do things that makes you calm and generous and happy. But ironically, the highest suicide rate has been Denmark and Finland for many, many years. So for a while, they had 40 per 100,000 people. That's a lot. That's really high. But they did bring it down. They have been brought down to 11.6 per 100,000 people suicide a year. Compare that to U.S., which is about 10 people per 100,000 a year. Whereas Lithuania and South Korea ranks top in suicide rate. So we can't really associate like high income and the well-being of the, you know, economical health of the nation and then relate that to the society as well as the individual's wealth to individual's sense of happiness. Because it is very subjective. Even though people on the outside may look at people who have a lot of money and they have comfort that comes from their wealth and their status, and they're famous, and they're beautiful, whether they're on TikTok or YouTube or Instagram, and they're like stars, you know, out there. But now there is discussion. It's like almost too late, but like Facebook is sort of in the hot seat because it's like, you guys knew how, you know, harmful this is to our teen girls. It's like, I don't know who to blame, really, but it's sort of goes together. I mean, there's this sort of addictive behavior on the human side who constantly is scrolling out of fear of missing out, right? So constantly checking out what other people are doing. But when you're spending all the time and looking how beautiful everyone is and all the wonderful things that's happening in their lives, your life and you, your happiness is like nowhere to be found. So they measure, it's very hard to, it's still like ongoing studies. So there really isn't like solid set of studies to say this correlates to this, but it is generally understood. The more time our teens are spending on Instagram or any form of social media, the greater risk they are at falling into depression and even leads to risk of suicidality or suicide. So this sense of like other people have it better than me and let me just take a look at it. Let me get a taste of what they have. But while you go in there, you have no idea what that person is going through actually. But just from the outside, they look like the grass is greener on the other side. They look happier. They look better than me. They look like they have it more set than me, than my life. But really, it's actually making the looker, the onlooker, the observer more miserable. And meanwhile, those who are observed may actually themselves going through misery. So we hear about people who are very successful and very famous falling into depression and battling against depression, even committing suicide. So really, we don't really know how to get there as humans or as society, even though that is what everyone wants. Everyone wants that. And they say, well, you know, you can't buy love with money. You can't buy love. You can't buy happiness. And then people try to want to fall in love and fall into relationship. But then they also find that no relationship is perfect. So where is this happiness to be found? Again, the definition of happiness means to not need anything, not want anything, not it is to lack nothing. So it is that state of contentment that we all want. But what we find in the world is that it is such a vain effort. When you read the book of Ecclesiastes, written by a very successful, prosperous king named Solomon, who wrote the book of Proverbs, prior to that book or before that book in the Bible, which is just very wise saying. So some people have said, like, if you read a book of Proverbs and you can actually quote them, you will sound really smart because it was written by a smart guy named Solomon. But then when you go to the next book, the book of Ecclesiastes, in chapter 1, verse 1 to 2, it says, the words of the teacher, son of David, king of Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Wow. If you read that book and you're not having a good day, it's a cloudy day. Yes. God bless you. It's a challenging book to get through. But he also writes in the next chapter, I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself, planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I did all this. I had male servant, female servant. I had children. I had this and this. I tried everything. And by verse 11, it says in chapter 2, yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. So he outlines the vain or the empty effort of human search for happiness that is an forever quest for mankind since the beginning and probably to the end. And what the Bible reminds us is that without God, that effort is meaningless. Without God. Because what the Bible tells us is that God is the source of blessing. He alone is the blessedness. He alone has the perfect blessedness that is the perfect happiness on his own. Do you believe that? Do you agree with that statement? Yes? That God alone is, God alone has this happiness on his own. He doesn't need anyone else or anything else to make him happy. Whereas humans, it's relying on other people, expecting other people to meet my needs. That's why people get married, right? Finding partner, it's like they talk about missing piece or right, missing piece is like I'm shaped like this and I'm missing this piece and you be that piece. So you have expectation on other person. So in the beginning, it seems like it's a perfect match. But as you live, it's a different story, right? It's like, whoa, I did not know about this. I did not know that you did that while you're sleeping or that you did this while you eat and you make all that noise. So maybe I want to go back to that life without the missing piece. I'm okay with that. Because we have this unrealistic expectation that we put on others, and therefore we're going to be met with disappointment and therefore despair, resentment. God, on the other hand, is the only one who is happy on his own, lacking nothing, needing nothing, wanting nothing. Hallelujah! That makes him the perfect God that he is. 1 Timothy 6:15, 16 reminds us, God will bring, God the blessed and only ruler. God the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. That is who our God is. He alone is the blessed and only ruler. And the Bible is written to testify about him, to teach us about him, and also receive his blessing, the blessing that comes from him by making him our blessing. Amen? So why is it that humans cannot grasp and keep blessedness or happiness? Why is it that it fails us every time? And that's because of our ancestor. Our ancestor name, Adam. He was made from the dust of the ground in his body, but into that body God breathed his breath, the breath of life, making him a living being. He was made a living being. That means a spirit living in the body of the flesh. That is the dust of dust. So that means he comes from God and he has to go back to God. And while he's on earth in this dust body, he has to live by the word of God. He lived in the Garden of Eden where he was to not eat from this one tree called the tree of knowledge, good and evil, because that was the word of God that he had to live by. But he was deceived by a serpent and he took that fruit. That moment of taking the forbidden fruit is called sin. It's called the original sin. What kind of sin? You remember it, right? Yeah, the original sin. The original sin is a sin committed by our ancestor, Adam. Now, the result of this sin was death in the spirit. Of course, He did not feel it. He did not even realize that. But to make it physical and be known, God drove Adam and his wife Eve out of the Garden of Eden and put a flaming sword around the garden so that he may not come back. Meaning the relationship between mankind and God had been broken as a result of sin. So people can say, well, why is that my problem? Why are we listening about this guy, Adam, man from long time ago, if he even existed? He existed for fact thousands of years ago, and he is our story because we inherited his spirit. We are all made as living being. Altogether, I'm a living being. I am Adam. I am Adam, because Adam means that living being. So sin had entered the spirit of Adam, and that was passed down to all men, to us as well. And that is death in the spirit. And the result in the end is to be thrown into a place called the second death. That is the fire of hell. Hell. That's the end. That's the final destination of all mankind because of sin. And the price of sin, that is death. As if that's not bad enough, our lifetime on earth, while we are alive, in addition to that, we are to suffer in toil, laboring to survive, to eat. But not only that, to want to be happy and trying all that we can. Try to get money, try to support ourselves, support our families. If we have enough, if we have a little bit more than enough, maybe we'll be happy. Maybe we'll be happier. But what happens is that as men are chasing after wealth and money, and this is why in the book of Proverbs, it's best to be not wealthy or not poor. Because on either extreme, men will be tempted, right? It's not just the rich that are tempted. It's not just it's also the poor that are tempted and vice versa. So the way to be, the ideal way is to be content with what we have. That is daily bread. That's what God meant as the law of creation. But all men to now be toiling and struggling against and agonizing over the meaninglessness, the emptiness of life, because they are forever searching for happiness in the world. But the Bible shows that the source, the only source of happiness is God. And God shows that by calling on the men of faith, starting with Abraham. So God makes a contract with him or covenant with him. In Genesis 12, he said to Abraham, but his name was called Abram originally. And to him, God said, go from your country, your people, this is Genesis 12, your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. What did God say? You will be a blessing. To whom? Abram. Abram. But his name becomes later on Abraham, which means father of many nations. Wow. Now, had he had many children at the time, then he would be like, sure, yeah, I have a lot of kids, and they're going to have a lot of kids, and I'm going to have a lot of kids, and maybe nations will come as a result. But he had no child of his own. So here is God promising that he's going to have many, become many, he's going to become a blessing, and therefore, God said, I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you, because many nations will come from him. He believed in that. So he trusted God and he followed God's instruction to leave his country and go to a place where he had never been to. And God saw that as faith, as he obeyed. So therefore, God blessed him. So by Genesis 24, it says, the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. In every way. Now, from Abraham, who was childless, at the age of 100 came a son, because God blessed him, and a son that he received, and he laughed, and named the son Laughter, Isaac. And Isaac, do you think he was blessed? Yes, he was blessed. Because his father was blessed, he was blessed. Genesis 26:12 says, he planted crops in that land, and the same year reaped a hundredfold, because the Lord blessed him. From Isaac came two sons, twins. The younger one seemed to be maybe smarter, quicker, because he was thinking, I need to make my brother's birthright mine. It's not fair that he came out split second before me. I need to grasp, take a hold of that blessing. So he looked for the right moment, and when his father was aging, and he said, bring me my favorite dish, and I will bless you. He said to the older brother Esau, And the mother heard this, and mother and the younger son Jacob had conspired to trick the aging poor father to think that the younger son was the older son. And the father aging, you know, the way the man's heart is through his stomach, and it worked for Isaac as well. So of course his wife knows how to make it the best, so she prepares the meat, and then Jacob pretends like he's Esau and gives him the food. And when he eats the food, he's like, you kind of sound like your younger brother, but anyway, the food was good, so let me bless you. So he blessed him, and he gets the blessing, which really doesn't express itself at the time. Actually, his life becomes threatened because his older brother, who's a hunter, right? He's a warrior. It comes after him. So Jacob runs away without realizing the consequence of that blessing. But he starts to taste that blessing. When he's on the run, he lives in his uncle's home for 20 years, and he becomes wealthy there. He grows in the size of his family. He's got wives. He's got maidservants and many children. And when it's time, now it's time for him to go back home. But of course, when he's about to go back home, he gets a news that his older brother is coming to meet him with 400 other men. And it doesn't sound like a parade, a welcoming parade, right? So it is not to welcome him, brother, I have missed you all these years. No, it's more like, come to Papa, I have something to show you, yes. So he knew that his brother was going to kill him. So that's why he knelt down before the river, the final river to cross before going to his father's land, sending over all that he had, from the least important to the most important, all his possessions and his children, his wives. He sent them all across the river, and he's left alone, solo. And he kneels down, and he's broken over the fact that he's now a helpless man before his death. As he's about to face his own death, he asks God to help him. And that's when he meets a man, and he realizes a man from God, an angel. He wrestles with him all night. And the angel asked Jacob, what is your name? This is Genesis 32. And he says, Jacob. Then he says, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome. Now, the name Jacob means to grasp. All his life he tries to grasp, and he thought that he finally got what he wanted, which is that birthright, the blessing that's only for the firstborn. But right now he's facing his death. He has to surrender everything, even if he worked very hard and he actually tasted the blessing as he accrued or accumulated wealth. He had to surrender everything before his death. So he realized that what he needed was God's blessing, and in turn he received the name Israel. So with that name, he crossed the river, and he does meet his brother. But what happens to his brother? He has a change of heart. So instead of wanting his killing his brother who stole his birthright, he welcomes him. Not only that, he says, you know what? You got a lot of people here. Why don't you stay here? This is a better piece of land, and I'll go over there. I'll live over there with my people. You live here with your people. So Jacob immediately saw the blessing that came in the name Israel. So coming from him is the nation of Israel. And these are the people who yearn for blessing. They love blessing. And therefore, when God reminded through Moses that they were the people, they were going to be the people of God as they were being led out of their slavery in Egypt, that God was the God of their ancestor. Stay with me. The God of Abraham, the God of Jacob. Who's that God? He is the blessing for the people of Israel. So they were brought out of their slavery, and slavery means no possession of your own. But the day that they left, hello? Yes, let's open our eyes. Yes? Yeah. Because if you close your eyes, blessing's gonna run away. Yes? Now check your neighbor. Blessed, be blessed, be blessed, be blessed. Yes? So I know. It's now everyone's like, yeah, that's right, blessing. We're talking about blessing. Today you're hearing about blessing, so pay attention, all right? So when they left, however, they took possession of Egypt. So they had gone through the 10 plagues, and as they're leaving on the night of the Passover, the Egyptians gave up all their jewels. And people, please leave, get out of here, please get out of here. You want my jewels? Take them all with you. So suddenly slaves became rich. Slaves took hold of the possession of the treasures of Egypt, and they marched out of there and entered the wilderness, where they traveled for 40 years. And it was in the desert where they had absolutely no use of the treasures. What are you going to do with the treasures? You can't even change your clothes. You're wearing the same clothes every day, same pair of shoes every day. What good is this going to do for you? This jewelry, like all the headband, all the jewelry that the Egyptians gave them. So they were reminded that what God wanted them to have as God gave them the law was the ability to produce wealth. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. So here's God saying, in previous to that passage, God is saying that I have brought you to the wilderness, which is not a comfortable place, obviously, but that was for you to be humble, for me to humble you, God said. I have brought you out in the desert, that is to humble you so that I may bless you. So being humble means to become nothing before the blesser, to really fall before the blesser, confessing that I have no blessing without you. So that's what God wanted the people to become nothing so they would be blessed by him. And the blessing that was promised for them was not wealth, but what was it? The ability to produce wealth. What is it? The ability. What do you want more? Wealth or the ability to produce wealth? I want wealth, please. I need a lot of cash right now. That's what I'm stuffing under my mattress. So you can stuff under a mattress, but what happens if your apartment building is set on fire? There goes your wealth. Yeah, there goes your wealth. Or what if your bank has a run? Because banks do have runs. Yes, during economic crisis, banks have runs, which means they run out of funds because they don't keep your money. You think they keep your money? They play with your money. They make investment with your money. That's what banks do. That's why you have to get insurance for banks. I know some people are like, what? What? Really? Yeah. So there's no place on earth that is trustworthy. So that's what God said. I'm not going to promise you wealth, but I'm going to promise you something greater. That is the ability to produce wealth. So that's why to this day, the children of Israel have that blessing. Yes? Yeah. So even by seeing their people today, the ancestors, right? The nation Israel and the Jewish people today, you can see how successful they have become. And by seeing that, we see the word of God being fulfilled to this day, albeit physical of the Old Testament blessing, right? So the law, when it was given in Deuteronomy 28, God reminded them. Now, this is a favorite passage for many, many Christians. Many, many church preachers talk about this. If you fully obey the Lord your God, carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. All these blessings will come on you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You'll be blessed in the city, blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, and the crops of your land and the young of your livestock, the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flock, your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. Basket and your kneading trough. Your refrigerator will be blessed. That's what it means. You'll be blessed when you come in, blessed when you go out. I know, COJ, you all look like, I'm not going to say amen to that because we know that's not where we're going to end up, yeah? But this is true. It's the word of God. If you obey, you're blessed. Now, in that passage, then there's a warning about disobedience, starting with verse 15. However, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees I'm giving you today, all these curses will come on you and overtake you. You'll be cursed in the city, cursed in the country. Your basket, your kneading trough will be cursed. The fruit of your womb will be cursed. The crops of your land, the calves of your... So everything that was promised to be blessed will be flipped over to curse once they stop obeying the law. Now, what do you think they chose to do? Obey the law. Obey the law because they love blessing. These were the people of Israel. But of course, even that became challenging. They became corrupted in their faith. They started marrying the Gentiles and worshiping their gods when they entered the land of Canaan. So, yes, they were cursed. Even their nations, after they split into two kingdoms, were destroyed. So they lost their sovereignty. So they lost their blessing. They fell into despair. Still, however, because the temple of Jerusalem was in their midst, they did not lose hope. That was the one last remaining hope for them, one last remaining reminder of God's blessing for their people. So as long as the temple was there, because the temple had the name of the Lord God, the name of their blesser, the blesser, the God of blessedness, that is Jehovah, they did not give up on that one day they will become the blessed people of God again. Even though God had abandoned them and destroyed them, that they will one day be restored. Because God had promised that he will send a Messiah and that their nation will be restored. And therefore they longed to draw near the temple. Because the temple was a reminder, it was the place of God's blessing as his name was there. The Ten Commandments were there, the stone tablets. So Psalm 73:28 says, as for me, it is good to be near God. And Psalm 84 verse 4 says, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, dwell in your temple. Blessed are those who long for the temple, who long to draw near the temple. So when one man standing before this temple, claiming himself as the Son of God, in the name Yeshua he came, what did he say about the temple that made these Jewish people upset? Destroy this temple. Yes, in John 2:19 it says, destroy this temple, I'll raise it again in 3 days, he said. So destroy the temple, the Jewish leaders who heard at the time of Jesus, or Yeshua in his Aramaic name, which means the Savior, they were very, very upset. Because destroying the temple would mean no more blessing for the people of Israel. But in fact, that is what he meant. Let's tear down the temple, because now the blessing that was once promised only for the people of Israel in the name Jehovah, and that blessing only being physical, going in, going out, your trough, your refrigerator, your bank account, your children, your health, your livelihood, blah, 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 all that physical blessing, I have come to end. Now I'm going to begin and give you the blessing that can never perish. And that is the spiritual blessing. And that is not just for one nation that is by flesh and blood, but these are the souls of all nations in the name of God, the name of the Father, Yeshua. And this is where we say, amen, hallelujah. Because if the blessing only remained for the people of Israel, you and I are really sad people. We have no hope for God's blessing. Think about that. But the Old Testament, the promise, the first covenant as is referred to, is a shadow of the fulfillment of the true covenant, the true relationship that God planned through the Son, Yeshua. However, his appearance was nothing to admire. He himself said in Matthew 11:6, blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. Because they had thought that they'd expected that this the Messiah, according to the prophecies of the Old Testament, would come as a king in the line of David, David being their king, that they would see a royalty coming. But he was not like that. He came from Nazareth, and people say, like, can anything good come from Nazareth? And he came from a poor family, a carpenter's family. For a while he seemed to have a father, but then he's not in the picture later on, a single mom with lots of children and very just barely getting by. So you can imagine the people seeing him not really believing that he is a blessing, the blessing coming from God. But this is according to the prophets. Let's go to Isaiah 53. Chapter 53, verse 2, Isaiah. He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. This is the prophecy of Isaiah, of someone who will come. He would have this appearance of a root out of dry ground. When roots come out of dry ground, they are not attractive. They don't look healthy at all. It's just very dried up, barely alive. And therefore it says, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. He definitely would not be an Instagram or an influencer. People would not be doing this on his pictures in his day, because he did not come from a palace. He did not come from a royalty. He was not successful or prosperous. He did not appear blessed by the worldly standards. Yet he is the fount of blessing because he is the one who blessed since the beginning. Let's go to John 1:1 and to confirm where he comes from, who he is, to believe that he is who he said he was. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. He there, the pronoun, is referring to the Word, because there's God, right? He was with God. So who was with God? The Word. And it says the Word was God. God is the fount of blessing. God is the creator of all things. And in day five, after he blessed, he created the fish and the sea and the birds in the air, what did he do? What did he do to these creatures? He blessed them. To do what? To multiply. To fill up the sky, to fill up the sea. So if you're like me, you like eggs. Eggs come from chicken. Chickens are birds. Yes, birds are multiplying. Thank God for them, right? Fish, I know we talk about overfish and blah, 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 but hey, still fish. I could still have fish today because there are a lot of fish still. Thank the Lord. That's because he blessed them and multiplied. In day six of God's creation, he created male and female, human, and he also blessed them to do what? Multiply. So we are at 7 billion plus today in spite of endless incidents of warfare, pandemics and epidemics over history. We had so many natural disasters. Still, there's so many people. So this is because God blessed. So we think of God, and maybe, was that Jehovah? Verse 3 here in John 1:3. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Who is the pronoun here? Who is it referring to? He, the Word. Ho logos in Greek, that is the self-manifesting, self-revelation of God. God, it is God, but is the part of God who was planned to be revealed in time. So in the beginning, in eternity, when there is no time at all, no creation at all, here is God who decided to be the blesser, the blessing, the source of blessing, the fount of blessing for all. And he revealed that blessing just little by little, starting with the creation of the world, and then calling on Abraham and his descendants, blessing them, blessing the people, the nation, Israel. Now, while he was blessing, who was with him? The Word in the beginning. The Son, as the Word, was with the Father. Do you understand? If you understand, say amen. So who is the Son? He's the blessing. Verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the one and only, who came from where? The Father, full of grace and truth. Hallelujah. He came from the Father, the blesser, the fount of blessing, that he himself is the blesser who blessed with the Father in the beginning as he created the world. And throughout the history of the Bible, he was the one who blessed. But of course, people didn't understand this. So in John 8, he was speaking to the Jews who were looking to bring charges against him by what he was teaching, what he was saying. And here's Yeshua saying, and go there in 8:56, John 8:56, quickly. John chapter 8, verse 56. Your father, Abraham, rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. You're not yet 50 years old, they said to him, and you have seen Abraham? Very truly I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born. Wow, you have to love that statement. What did he say? Before Abraham was born. How old was Yeshua when he said this? About 30, somewhere between 30 and 33, right? In his early 30s. When was Abraham from? Not yesterday. Not even 100 years. Thousands of years before Yeshua's time on earth. So no wonder the Jews here are going, you're not even 50 years old. Because I think by then people die. So that's what they're thinking, like 50, like you die or, you know, it's like old age. So you're not even 50 and you're saying you saw Abraham? And Yeshua says back to them, you think seeing him is special? Now, when did he see him anyway? We don't have a lot of time, but in Genesis 14, there's a story of Abraham winning a battle And then winning a plunder from that the battle. And he's coming and meets a king. And that king was the king of a region called Salem. The king of Salem. Translate that. Salem, Shalom, Prince of Peace. When he meets the king, he realizes he's the blesser, greater. So he blesses him. And Abraham in turn gives what? A tenth. So that story, Genesis 14, is recounted in Hebrews 7, 1 to 3. This king's name, anyone know? Another M name. Someone remembered Methuselah last week. Another interesting name, Melchizedek. Melchizedek was the name of the king of Salem, a priest of God Most High. So he's described in Hebrews 7, 1 to 3. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, the name Melchizedek means king of righteousness. Then also king of Salem means king of peace, prince of peace. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, resembling the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Who was that king that Abraham met? It is Yeshua. Amen. So the one that he didn't meet a physical man, but it was actually Yeshua. It is God himself revealing through that moment, at that moment, to bless Abraham. So here's Yeshua saying, yeah, Abraham met me and he rejoiced. Of course, Abraham also met God, right, in Genesis 18 when God with angels visited. The Lord visited him in his home. But here is that incident that he's also all connecting. And then he's saying, you think that's impressive? Guess what? Before Abraham was born, I am. I am who I am. From the beginning, from eternity, he is the source of blessing. He is the blesser. Hallelujah. And he came to bless. Not the kind of blessing that the Jews understood or the people in the world still seek for, that is physical, material. Rather, this is a spiritual blessing, and that's why he said in Matthew 5, starting the messages, which is referred to as Beatitudes, so the eight blessings, types of blessings that he declared, starting with the statement, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So when he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, he is saying, I have come, though in your eyes there's nothing beautiful, nothing attractive about me, because I just appear as a poor man, a human, just like you, but on top of that, just poor, an ordinary man. But he is the Word was with the Father in the beginning, the blessing with the Father in the beginning, who blessed all things, now appearing as man. Humbly appearing as man. And here he is declaring blessing, a message about the blessing. And he's saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. The word poor is putokos, or the same as makorio oi putokoi to pneumati. So pneumati is spirit. And putokoi or putokos means poor, or it comes from the verb putoso, and that means to be thoroughly frightened or cower down or hide oneself in fear, and being a beggar, like being a beggar who's begging for money or begging for food. It's that kind of poor, being that poor. Universally, it means lacking anything, basically everything, lacking everything, not having anything, right? So it is someone or being in that state of not having anything, destitute of wealth, influence, position, or honors, lowly, afflicted. Such people are already blessed because for them is the kingdom of heaven. So what does that mean? It means, oh, yes, that's why. That's right. I'm poor because I lost all money, or because I got bankrupted, or that my family lost all the money and that's why I don't have anything. That could fall into definition. But what Yeshua is referring to there is, blessed are the poor in spirit, means that before God, who alone is the blesser, who alone is the righteousness, that this individual comes and says, I have no righteousness of my own. I have no right of my own. I have done nothing right on my own. I have no way, absolutely no way to be saved on my own. I have no way to rescue myself on my own. I have no way to be happy on my own. My only way, my only solution, my only hope is God. God alone is my blessedness. God alone is my happiness. God alone is my righteousness. God alone is my salvation. Such men are blessed. For such souls is the kingdom of heaven. Hallelujah. Who are such people? People who have no righteousness, no other means to be saved, no other means to be happy, no other means to be restored or healed. These are the losers in the world. The world may say, what a loser. Why you do that? Why give up all of that? Why surrender all of that? You're a loser. Yes, those who willingly become losers before the blesser, to be humble so that they may be blessed by the perfect blessing of God, the perfect blessing of Yeshua. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Hallelujah! As the Son of Man, he came, and he also spoke of his return. In Matthew 25:34, it says, the king will say to those on his right, because he talks about when the Son of Man returns, he will separate the world into a sheep and a goat, to the right, to the left. And to those who are on the right, he will say, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. To show a glimpse of what kind of blessing he was referring to, he did perform signs like feeding the thousands with 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. These people had been following him for days, and they did not realize that they ran out of food because they were so absorbed in his teaching of what he was saying. And then finally, they realized they didn't have any food. They ran out of whatever they had. And Yeshua knew that. But when the disciples said, oh my God, there's no way that these people can be fed. We need to send them home. But it's just, no, we don't need to send them home. You give them something to eat. They're like, us? What? There's 1,000. What do we have? He says, go and find what you have. And you, little boy, what do you have? It's my bento box. Give it to us. 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread my mama gave me. Give it to us. So they took the 2 fish and 5 loaves from the boy and then give to Yeshua. What did Yeshua do? He blessed. He gave thanks to the Father. He blessed them and handed back to the disciples to distribute them to the people. And what happened? Thousands of people ate. How many? 5,000. In another book, it says 7,000 people ate. And just in case you thought that you were dreaming about eating, but you really didn't eat, he said, collect the leftover so that you see that physically there's leftover food, because people had their fills. They had contentment in their stomach, and they couldn't eat anymore. So through that sign, they were to know him as the blesser, the one who blesses. Hallelujah. He also had commanded the disciples to go look for the temple treasury. When they were about to enter the temple, they had to pay the treasury, the offering. And it's true, of course, the disciples didn't have any money. So they were like, where's the money? They were doing one of these things, and Yeshua was like, so they were like, oh, we don't know what to do. We don't have anybody. So Yeshua said, go and catch a fish out in the sea, and you will find just enough money to get us through. And they went and obeyed. God bless them because they obey. Because they had seen miracle after miracle. And even for a moment they doubted, they went out and caught a fish and opened up its mouth. And what was inside its mouth? Temple treasury, just enough for them to get through. Hallelujah! Because he's a fount of blessing. He's the one who calls all things to come, all things to be blessed. Even though he appeared as poor, someone who was poor and he was persecuted, he did not resent anyone. And when he was led away to death, as he was nailed to the cross and died that long, painful death, a wrongful death, in fact, for he deserves not such death. For he is the one who knows no sin. Still, as he died, he blessed those who cursed him. He blessed those who killed him and said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Because he had come as the fount of blessing, and the moment of his death was the moment that he was seeking the blessing that comes from the Father alone. So as he breathed his last, he said, it is finished. And it was the moment that he laid down his precious life for him to eternally possess the Father's blessing that would come in the form of receiving his life. He said in John 10:18, I have the authority to lay down my life and to take it up again. So he used that authority according to the command of the Father to lay it down, seeking the Father's blessing alone. So they flogged him, they beat him, they spat on him, they laughed at him. But he didn't repay. He didn't repay evil with evil. Remember we read that, right? In 1 Peter. But he repaid with blessing. You understand, every part of the Bible is about who? About Yeshua. And even Deuteronomy 28, going in and going out, you'll be blessed. And if you obey, you'll be blessed. If you disobey, you'll be cursed. Who is the one who commanded it? Yeshua. He knew how to receive the blessing that is eternal, and that is to be obedient to death. And that's what he did. He became nothing to the point of death on a cross that he did not deserve, but this was the command from the Father. And he obeyed to death to receive this eternal blessing, and that is to receive the inheritance of the kingdom of heaven and receive the name that is above all names, the name Yeshua. Hallelujah. Let's read that together. Philippians chapter 2. How he emptied himself completely to receive the blessing from the Father. And we learn from him. 2:6. This is of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Remember, he is the fount of blessing. He is God who came as man. And by definition, God means he lacks nothing. He needs nothing. He desires nothing to have or to become, to be. He's content on his own. He alone is that. But he became man. He became nothing intentionally, because this is the will of the Father, to receive glory from the Son, who would proclaim that the Father alone is the source of blessing. That he looked to the Father alone for that blessing to be received, and that is his eternal life. So in turn, what did the Father do? Verse 9. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Hallelujah. In that process, he condemned the enemy, the devil, who never knew satisfaction. He always wanted more, more, more. Greed, greed, greed. He's the source of sin, the origin of sin, the origin of greed. As an archangel, he was given beauty and talent, everything in the spiritual heaven, but he wanted more. He wanted to be like God. That's how he became sin. But God condemned him through the Son's perfect obedience during his death, and he sprinkled his precious blood, the redeeming blood of God, on the souls of all men, and he commended it as blessing to be received. Now, what does that mean? In Psalm 133, verse 3, here's the prophetic word. It says, it is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. Dew falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Like dew falling from Mount Zion. Mount Zion? Mount Zion? This is where Yeshua died. The cross was on that mountain, from the mountain where the temple is. He is the temple. And he died as the temple. So that from the temple that tore, the flesh that tore, what poured out like dew coming out, pouring out, that life that is forevermore, that is his precious blood to be had, to be received as the greatest blessing for the souls of all men. Hallelujah! He gave that and he commanded, be blessed, all of you. Hallelujah! He died, but in 3 days he was raised back to life. He resurrected and received all authorities of heaven and earth. And he took the throne in heaven, and he became the heir of all things as the Father planned and promised. He entered the kingdom of blessing, the kingdom of perfect eternal happiness. He is the blessed only ruler, as Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 6:15 to 16, God, the blessed only ruler, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. Hallelujah. It's the Holy Spirit who came from there, who was sent from there. And he does not come to the world that does not believe. He comes to the world, to the believers in the world. And believers are those who have received that blessed life in the blood of Yeshua and have been cleansed of their sins. Say amen if you have received the blessed blood, the blood of Yeshua, the greatest blessing coming from God. Amen. Do you believe that you are blessed? You don't sound convincing. You sound like, yeah, kind of, 50%. I it would be nice if I had a job. Or like, it would be nice if I had a better job. It'd be better that if my family could be happier. Or if I lived in a better place. Or if I looked differently. Someone who can say that I am blessed is someone who knows that I have no righteousness of my own. There's no way for me to be saved. There's no way for me to go to heaven on my own. There's no way for me to save myself from this hopelessness, to be found in my lostness. There's no way for that to be done on my own in this world. It is only by the grace of God in Christ Jesus, Christ Yeshua, that I have received the greatest blessing. And I have received the blood of Yeshua to be my greatest blessing. Hallelujah! And therefore being content. And the Holy Spirit comes to let us know how blessed we are, experiencing that inexpressible joy. Having received the Holy Spirit, how many have experienced that joy that comes from receiving the Holy Spirit? Amen? Isn't that why many of you cry? Speaking in tongues. It's not the tongue itself, but that speaking in tongues means the Holy Spirit has come. And when the Holy Spirit comes, it means that your sins have been forgiven. That you have been forgiven. You have been washed of your sins. That you have been saved by his grace. And that's why you are overjoyed. Amen. As Paul described in his experience of going to third heaven, he wrote in 2 Corinthians 12, I heard inexpressible things. Things that no one can permit, or no one is permitted to tell. Peter also wrote in 1 Peter 1, 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. Even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible, glorious joy. Filled with the Holy Spirit means filled with the joy of Yeshua. Filled with the happiness of Yeshua. That there, you are not in want anymore. Do you know what that joy is like? Yes? I do, but that was like months ago at the retreat or years ago at Zoe. Today I'm not so joyful. I'm not so happy. Then you have to ask your question. Are you blessed? Have you received his blessing? Is your blessing still conditional? Like the worldly standard. Then you know not the blessing of Yeshua. If you have truly received the Holy Spirit never leaves. And if the Holy Spirit comes, that blessing never leaves. So for you to say, well, I don't feel so blessed today. I'm not so happy today. Then you have to ask the question, have I really received the Holy Spirit? Do I really know that inexpressible joy that comes from being filled with the joy, with the blessedness of Yeshua? The one who knows this is someone who understands that they are the poor in spirit. When Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, they can say, yes, that's me, for I have no righteousness of my own. It is not that I'm righteous 50% and Yeshua helped me out with the other 50. No. The more I know of God, more I know of his word, how perfect his holiness, how perfect his word, how righteous, he is the righteousness. The more I realize I am nothing, I am hopeless before the righteousness of God. By my deeds, by my birth, by my history, I have no way, absolutely no way to be saved on my own. It is only by the blood of Yeshua, my righteousness. Amen? for us to feel that joy, know that joy that can never be lost, the joy that can never be broken, the happiness that can never be broken. Certainly, we have moods. Yes, we have moods. And mood swings, too. If you are hungry and you're low in sugar, you could get cranky. I get it. Either two. If you're low in sleep, you get cranky. You get tired. But do not mistake your moods to the happiness of Yeshua. Do not misunderstand your mood with the blessedness of Yeshua. The blessing, the blessedness of Yeshua, the happiness of Yeshua cannot be broken, cannot be stolen because of physical, material, worldly, environmental things. It is, however, experienced greatly in those who empty themselves. Yes, of their righteousness. Yes, of their worldly dreams. Yes, of their worldly plans. So with your old plans and schedule, oh, by age 30, I want to do this. Age 40, I want to have that. Age 50, I want to be that. And by 60, I want to be doing that. That kind of worldly agenda and schedule that the world taught you as being a successful, responsible person is no longer. You have to ask yourself, what have I emptied myself of as a result of being blessed? If I'm really blessed, have I emptied myself? If I'm still want, I want that. Oh, I want this. Oh, I want that. I want to look like that. I want to have that. I want to be there like them. This person is not blessed. They know not the blessing of Yeshua. Knowing the blessing is to not lose the blessedness, not lose the happiness, comes as a result of becoming that poor in spirit, emptying oneself of one's pride, desire to be promoted, desire to have certain things and be successful like your neighbor, like your friends. Rather, it is to have nothing, to become nothing more and more, emptying oneself more and more, to have nothing to envy, nothing to desire, nothing to possess, nothing to want to possess, nothing to want to become. Because in Yeshua, I possess everything. In Yeshua, I have everything that I want. In Yeshua, I have become what I have always wanted to become. That is to be happy and happy, that happiness coming as a result of becoming a child of God. The moment that we experience this happiness, therefore, is the moment of worship on the Lord's Day. This moment is the moment that we ought to be filled with the greatest joy, greatest happiness. Not like something that you have to check off, like going to the dentist or like doing the laundry. Oh yeah, if I don't go, maybe I'll get cursed. Many of you come to church, let's face it, I know that and you know that. You come here just in case. And if you don't come, oh, pastor's going to look for me. Oh, I feel so bad. Or maybe something bad will happen to me this week. That's being superstitious, maybe religious even. That's not somebody who knows that they're a soul who's blessed and therefore running into the house of God, in the presence of God, to be truly blessed, to be immersed in the fullness of His blessing as we worship. So when we sing songs that is praise, when we praise Him, it is all about Him. It's all about you. If you're the most beautiful, you're the greatest, you're the highest, there's no one like you, you're wonderful, you're magnificent, you're awesome, you're perfect. It's all about you, Yeshua. But why is it that I become happy when I say that about Him? It's because when I'm praising Him and praising for what He has done, who He is and what His name is, the name, the most glorious, the most beautiful name, the name above all names, I'm filled with Yeshua. I become filled with the joy and the happiness of Yeshua. And that is the state I ought to be all the days of my life. Amen. But because we are in the flesh, we get attacked, we get tempted, we fall. So the Lord's Day worship is that important to be here every Lord's Day. So for you to miss for whatever reason, that's why you get distracted. You go back to the world and you're always looking around. And you have to start over again. And if that continues, and you have no desire even to want to be happy in the happiness of the Lord. To come into the house of God for successful worship is so that we gain the happiness, the blessedness, to be filled, to be full of the blessing of Yeshua, so that even if the world mocks me, even if the world persecutes me or shames me, that I do not feel ashamed. I do not feel mocked. I do not feel broken at all, but I am full of confidence and I am full of the joy, this unbreakable joy that comes as a result of being blessed, having the promise of the kingdom of heaven. Hallelujah. So therefore, the blessed for perseveres under trial, whatever trial may come their way. James 1:12 says, blessed is he who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, the person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Blessed are those who are persecuted, Yeshua said in Matthew 5:10-12. Persecuted, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Blessed are those who keep the words of the prophecy written in the Bible. Revelation 22 verse 7 says, blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in the scroll. And Revelation 26 says, blessed and holy are those who share, who partake in the first resurrection as a result, as an outcome, as the outcome, as the fruit of keeping the word of the prophecy of the Bible. Hallelujah! If we are truly filled with his blessing and his happiness, then we naturally go out to scatter around the world around us to share this happiness, to preach this happiness. Matthew 10:12-13, Yeshua said, as you enter the home, give it your greeting, meaning bless it. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If not, that peace, that blessing will return to you. If they don't receive it, don't worry, it's coming back to you. Amen? Certainly we can say, believe Yeshua, if not you go to hell. That is the message. But they will all run away. Be like, no thanks. They'll all run the other way. They're in the train already. But for them to be paying attention, giving you their time for 5 minutes and say, look at me. Look at me. As Peter and Joseph, look at us. Look at us. Look at us. Look at us. Look at me. I have truly been blessed. A sinner like me. A loser like me. I have received the greatest blessing and I'm the happiest man alive. What? Who? But okay, why? Because I received the greatest blessing. That is the blessing that comes from Yeshua. I have been saved by his blood and I have been healed by his name. And in his name I possess all things and I need nothing. I want nothing, for I possess all things in Yeshua. Hallelujah. That is the testimony that our pastor, Pastor King, says, that she, for 40 years of her life, was unhappy, trying this and that, and became ill for 10 years after getting married, thinking that because, you know, remember the war, Korean War story, right? At the age of 5, Korean independence happened from the Japanese colonials with colonialism, and then when she was 10, the Korean War happened, the poverty, just horrible, struggle that she and the whole generation had to go through to survive, and then still having the hope that their life can be better, the people strive to make themselves successful, and Pastor Kang was one of them, but she, her dreams shattered. She couldn't achieve them. So she thought that getting married, maybe, aka my father, our father, so to be happy. But even that, that dream was shattered. She wanted to come to the States as a student, but that couldn't be. So she became ill. She became depressed. And for 10, 13 years, she was sick. But she met Yeshua. She was healed miraculously. And at that moment that she found the true happiness that she's been yearning all her life, that emptiness that no one, nothing can fill, that she tried to fill with music, with arts, and with movies and stories and friendship and life. She tried to do that to be happy, trying this and sports and trying out on that and getting a job and studying all this stuff. Nothing made her happy, but realizing that Yeshua alone can make her happy. Her life totally changed. And therefore we have COJ today. Hallelujah. But in that time, as you hear my story during Zoe, and for you to hear full story, you got to come to Zoe. That when she received grace, when she met Yeshua, I was 10 years old. And then I realized, I was thinking about the sermon I was praying, how our life became so sad as a result of that. That is my life and my sister's life. Because we lost we lost mom. And I know people don't understand this. Like, what do you mean lost mom? You could become a homeless, like orphans? Sort of. She lived in the house, but she cared nothing. But only Yeshua. She only cared about Yeshua. And then when we came to New York and New Jersey later on, she started the church. And it was all church. And no family. So when she became Christian, I was 10. My sister was 8. And we were very lonely and very sad. We lived in a very ordinary and happy family. But it started with my dad coming to New York first, to the States, because he wanted to immigrate us. So he came to California and then later New York. But then a couple years after that, Pastor King met Yeshua. So initially, because dad wasn't around, we got sad. And then mom, it was just the three of us, but mom became like, totally unstoppable. Unstoppable Deacon King. Unstoppable Christian. Unstoppable witness for Yeshua. We became so sad. And then coming here and then the season, we were settling in the church life too. But going through puberty, felt very lonely, very difficult. So sad. And I remember those days, just being a teen in the church, I was doing all this stuff. And I had a lot of friends and try to fill my emptiness with friendship and doing things together with my friends and stuff. But by the time nightfall, I would have to convince myself life will be better. My life is going to get better. I was just kind of like thinking and nonstop, like thinking about how my life could be better one day. Because I was sad. That no one could really feel this sadness in my heart. But the moment that I realized that I have a Father in heaven who shed his precious blood for me, when that clicked, and I cried out, Father, Father. And I truly experienced his happiness filling me up. And even though my life is the same, nothing had changed. But I had changed. My life had changed. My heart had changed. Now I have this contentment that no one can take away. That cannot be exchanged with worldly things. And that I don't need to seek from anything else or anyone else. Because Yeshua alone is my happiness. People do ask me today. And I came a long way since then to be where I am today. But people ask me, oh, you're a pastor? Why are you doing that? How come? They don't know how to ask the question. Like, how come you're a pastor? So how did you get here kind of thing? I said I didn't plan. But the Lord had the plan. But I can't imagine doing anything else. It is hard. It's very hard. And it's nonstop. But it's the most honorable work that I can be doing because he made me happy. He blessed me. And I need to share this with one more soul. The souls that he has given me, I need to raise them up. Keep them going. Because he alone is that perfect blessedness. One more lost soul to be found. One more poor soul to be rich again. One more suffering soul to be made whole again. I need to continue going, and it is my honor. Our job is to become the greatest salesman, greatest evangelist, greatest advertiser, greatest ambassador of the happiness of Yeshua. We taste it in the hour of worship in the body of Christ, the church. Amen. And that's why we tell you, let's go to Zoe conference. What happens there is that, wow, in 4 days, set apart from the world during that program, yes, it is structured, but in that program, the world leaves, unhappiness leaves. The thirst leaves, the hunger leaves. Instead, we are filled with the blessedness of Yeshua. And we don't even want to come home, do we? Because it's like being in that perfect, happy place called the kingdom of heaven in the Father's house. We taste it. We experience it. We get immersed. We get filled with it so that when we are sent back out into the world, we can continue going so that in that day when the Lord comes back, that will be the happiest day of our lives that we can finally be taken out and see his face to face and serve him forever. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Let's close our eyes and ask yourself, are you happy? Do you feel blessed? Or do you still have things that you want? There's so many wants in your life that you want to have and be and become. Or can you say, I have nothing. I want nothing. I'm totally content with Yeshua. I want to become nothing, all the more, because it's by the grace of God I am what I am, and I just love Him for who He is and for what He has done. And I will never lose this greatest joy and happiness that I found in Him. Even if I don't have physical things and material things, and I don't want them, I never want to lose this joy, this happiness, this blessedness I received in Yeshua. Let's lift up our hands in heaven and surrender. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Oh, I want to be found as the poor in spirit. I want to surrender. I want to empty myself so I be filled with your happiness, with your blessedness. Yeshua!